Honor Keith and love Iva. This is not the sermon that I wanted to preach, but it's the one that came out. If it had been a different sermon, I would have wore my suit from last night, but this is not a suit sermon, so I didn't wear it. And I think my daughter left. I don't know if she's done with church for the day, so she had her dress on. What I want to do today is give us a firm resolve as individual disciples, as a church, not to bear false witness, slander, gossip, and not to entertain people that traffic in it. These things are not, as we'll see, a small, light, or trivial thing to God. So Acts 21:30 says, "The whole city was stirred up. The people rushed together. They seized Paul and they dragged him out of the temple." This is God's word. So last week in Acts 21, if you're following, we saw Paul enter. You guys be NEO, right? That's always good. That's always good. We'll just start, yeah, there you go. Anyway, Acts 21, Paul enters Jerusalem with his posse and his big bag of cash for Jerusalem, and they met with James and the elders at Jerusalem, and there was rejoicing about God's work among the Gentiles and the diaspora. There was rejoicing about God's work in Jerusalem with tens of thousands of Jews believing and zealous for Torah. And then there was an attempt to show that the lies that were being spread about Paul, that he was teaching Jews not to observe the law, not to circumcise, not to follow Jewish customs. There was an attempt to say, hey, those things are false. Those are not true things about Paul. And that plan included Paul offering sacrifices and offerings, not with a wink, but with sincerity and devotion at the temple, not only for himself, but also for four other Jewish men. And the thought was, hey, Paul, you do this voluntary thing. Like, this isn't a requirement from the law. It's a voluntary thing. If you do this, surely that will stop the rumors, right? Paul is not teaching Jews to abandon Moses, circumcision, or Jewish custom. Paul is teaching Gentiles that they inherit eternal life, not through Jewish conversion, but through faith in Jesus. And that is where we stopped last week. So we'll pick up today. Next, what happened is Paul did the thing. He did the plan. Verse 26, the next day, Paul took the men, having purified himself along with them, and he entered the temple, announcing the completion of the purification days, when the offering would be made for each of them. So he does the bit. It's a long process that we won't bore you with today. So did their plan work? Right, here's their plan to prove the rumors false. Did it work? Verse 27. When the 7 days were nearly over and Pentecost, Shavuot, it started now, some Jews from the province of Asia, they saw him in the temple. They saw Paul in the temple after he's done with this very lawful thing. And they said, "Wow, look how zealous Paul is for the law. Look, he even paid for the sacrifices and the offerings of the four other Jewish men making a vow. Wow, I guess everything we've been told about him was false. He's really a great guy. Let's definitely not stir up a mob and try to kill him. If only." No. When the 7 days were nearly over, some of the Jews from the province of Asia who hounded Paul the entire time he was out there, now back in Jerusalem for Pentecost, when they saw him at the temple, they did not say all those great things. They stirred up the whole crowd, seized him, shouting, "Fellow Israelites, help. This is the man who teaches everyone everywhere against our people, against our law, against this place. What's more, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian in the city with him, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple." So the plan of Paul, James, and the elders, it did not work. Okay, this is a total colossal failure of their plan. Paul's display of his devotion to God, to the law, to the temple, etc., it did not move the needle in the eyes of these diaspora Jews. They had made up their mind what they were going to believe. They heard about Paul no matter what, okay? Or haters gonna hate, right? This is just, it's just what it is. They have decided nothing Paul can do can dissuade the rumors we've heard about him. And so what are the false charges against Paul? We've looked at them, but we'll look at them again because Luke covers them again. We've seen multiple versions of these accusations in the Gospels with Jesus and Stephen in Acts 6-7. And I'm not supposed to say 6-7, I guess, but It is, there it is. And basically, since Paul's arrived, these accusations have come up. So the first accusation, the first lie, the first rumor, is that Paul teaches against the Jewish people. And so is that true? Well, sort of. Back in Acts 13 in Antioch and Acts 18 in Corinth, Paul did warn them pretty severely, right, that their blood would be on their own head if they did not repent of their sins and follow Jesus. So Paul didn't teach against the Jews, but he did forcefully teach against Jewish rejection of the gospel. In the same way he would teach Gentile, like against rejection of the gospel. So later, Acts 28:17, to this specific claim, Paul will say, "I have done nothing against our people." So, claim one, it's just a lie. They're just lying. Second, Paul teaches against the law. Is that true? Maybe, sort of. He did teach Gentiles. Again, we've covered this like a million times in Acts, that they didn't need to become Jewish via circumcision is here. When Jay and Shelby started coming to the church, we were in Acts 15, so it was just like circumcision every week forever. We're almost done with Acts, though. We'll go to Galatians, and we can talk more about foreskins and stuff later. He didn't teach Jews to not obey the law. He did teach Gentiles. They didn't need to become Jewish via circumcision, but that fits within the law's understanding of conduct for the ger or the resident alien. Paul never taught or acted against the law. Neither did Jesus, neither did Stephen. Paul later, Acts 25:8, will say, "Against the Jewish law, I have not sinned in any way." So second claim is a lie. Third, Paul teaches against the temple, right? Is that true? Well, it sure doesn't seem like it, okay? Throughout Acts, we've seen Paul, if you followed, rearrange all of his travel plans, which are pretty significant travel plans, so he can make it back to the temple to celebrate festivals. We've seen him praying in the temple. Later, he'll explicitly say that. We've seen him just recently offer sacrifice and offering in the temple, undergo ritual purification in the temple. Paul does not teach against the temple per se. Paul does, though, like Jesus, like Stephen, warn against the temple's coming destruction if Israel would not repent of their covenant breaking and their baseless hatred. And we're like 10 years from the temple being destroyed. That did happen. But that's not any different than what Jeremiah did, or Isaiah did, or Hezekiah did, or Amos did, or Haggai, or Zechariah, or the last one, Malachi, right? None of them, that's any different than what they did. Warning and calling temple leadership to repent and to avoid judgment, that's not speaking against the temple, it's showing great love and honor and devotion to the temple, okay? The most patriotic among us, those who love the America the most, those are usually the ones most critical of her, right? Because they want her to be blessed and turn, right? Surely you don't just say mean things about the United States because you hate the United States. You say it because you love it. So it is with Jesus and Paul and the temple. And again, Paul says as much, Acts 25, verse 8, "Neither against the Jewish law nor against the temple have I sinned in any way." So we're 3 for 3 on the claims not being true. And then the fourth one, their accusation, is that Paul defiled the holy place. So verse 28 says, "He also brought Greeks into the temple, and he has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian," so a Gentile, "in the city with Paul, and they supposed, doing a lot of work there, they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple." Did Paul defile holy space by bringing in Trophimus? No, first, because Paul didn't bring him in. They supposed he did, right? Because they're bent to just believe the worst about Paul, right? So they supposed he did. But second, even if Paul did bring him into the temple complex, it wouldn't have defiled him. He would have only taken him to the court of the Gentiles. So all lies. They're just lying about Paul over and over. At no point has he broken or taught against the people, the law, or the holy place. He's gone, yes, on last week, Acts 21, he's gone above and beyond to show that he's not doing those things, yet the false witnesses persist, okay? Like, once that bee's in your bonnet, it's not going to leave. You're just going to go after it with all you have. And false witnesses, okay, liars, slanderers, gossips, it leads to dreadful consequences, right? This is lawlessness of the highest order, right? This is the worst thing that Paul ever did, okay? Paul's main sin when he's doing his bad stuff pre-Acts 9 is that he's bringing false witnesses and false accusations, and people are dying because of it. Like, that is very serious to God, as we'll see. So verse 30, because of the false witnesses, the whole city is stirred up and the people rush together. Right? We got foaming at the mouth here. They seized Paul. They dragged him out of the temple because we don't want to shed blood in the temple lest we defile it, like our actions here aren't defiling it. Right? Okay. They dragged him out of the temple and at once the gates were shut. Verse 31, as they were trying to kill him. So death, right? Kill means bad, very bad here. They were trying to kill him, not bring him to a trial, but just murder him in the street. Word went up to the commander of the Roman regiment that all of Jerusalem is in chaos. Now, that's obviously hyperbole, right? But at the temple complex right now, things are bananas. And Rome's prepped for this. Okay, Rome knows how to put down a rebellion. Probably the best ever at putting down rebellion. At the high festivals like Pentecost, Shavuot, Jerusalem's population could swell to like 100,000. Josephus exaggerates all the time, but he would say 150,000 people. So it was normal for them, hey, the big festival's here, we're going to beef up the amount of soldiers we've got around here just in case some, you know, this kind of stuff happens. Good for them, they were there. Verse 32, good for Paul, they were there. Verse 32, taking along the soldiers and the centurions, he immediately ran down to them. Seeing the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Like, they got caught, right? Oh, just a massage. We're just, you know, they caught him. Then the commander approached, took him into custody, took him away from the Jewish mob, and ordered him to be bound with two chains. Do you remember the prophecy of Agabus a couple chapters before this? Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, you'll be bound with two chains. Here we are, right on the money. He asked who he was and what he had done. And some in the crowd were shouting one thing, and some were shouting another. And since the commander was not able to get reliable information, right, he's getting lots of information shouted about what this guy had allegedly done, but it's not reliable. Because of the uproar, he ordered him to be taken into the barracks. And when Paul got to the steps, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. So Paul is beaten to the point here, and this is what? The third time that Paul's been beaten so badly he can't walk by himself, right? Outside of Derbe, outside of Antioch, and now, right? He can't walk by himself. He's got to be carried. He's been beaten so bad. For the mass of people were following, saying, get rid of him. So that's the story. We got to stop there because next is Paul's awesome speech, and we can't do that now. So just look at the absurdity of what has gone on here. Torah faithful Jew has done nothing wrong, yet because of false witnesses, some of which were simply malicious and I would argue possibly empowered by demons, but also some of which who just heard the rumor and went along with it, okay? So you've got like, you know, just bad dudes, malicious, lying, doing it on purpose, and then you've got the mob that just hears it and goes, oh yeah, we should kill him. You know, like it just stirs up in them. So you got that. And because of the propensity of the human heart to join a mob, doesn't matter what kind of mob, we just love jumping in a moving river. Because of all these things, this guy's nearly murdered in the street. And this is what happened to Jesus. This is what happened to Stephen. And this is currently what's happening to Paul. Because of forked tongues, an innocent man is going, if the soldiers don't intervene, is going to die. Because of words. Okay, because of things people are saying, and maybe you want to be sympathetic to the mob, right? The cultural moment they are in makes them ripe for slander and conspiracy and mob behavior. So we are in like 57 to 60 AD. 67, right? The Roman Jewish war is going to like escalate, and then by 70, like it's total carnage. So tensions with Rome are rising. A high priest had been killed just a little bit before this event with Paul. Rome has just 2 years prior to this, maybe 5 years prior to this, put down a Jewish revolt against Rome, led by an Egyptian, which we'll see in a second. They think, Paul, are you the Egyptian? Because we put him in jail and he got out. Is that you? Like, okay. And then there's just the elevated blood pressure from being around massive crowds of people, right? Like the temperatures are high here for good reason. And in that cultural environment, when you know, just everything's going on and it seems like things are falling down around you, it's much easier to believe and to spread false rumors, especially if you think the target of those rumors is to blame for all that ails you, okay? So you might realize, I understand why the mob was so riled up. Things were tense around Jerusalem. But our circumstances do not give us a pass to sin. Okay? They do not give us a pass to sin. The Jewish mob's problem isn't Rome. The problem is their own sin. And that sin is being manifest as lawlessness. Okay? What they are doing, what they are engaging is, it is in direct violation of God's law. One of the big ten, actually. Right, this is saying, I know what God's law says, and I'm going to do whatever I want instead. It's not a small thing in the eyes of God, and my hope is by the end of the day, not a small thing in our eyes, like, to make baseless accusations. So listen to God's law, Exodus 20, 16, again, one of the big ten. You shall not bear false witness. So God Almighty comes down on a mountain in lightning and thunder and smoke and earthquake and all the stuff. And in the top 10 of things he wants to communicate is this: you shall not bear false witness, right? If it comes with lightning and thunder, it's important, right? Okay. Like, if I just say stuff from here, it's like, whatever. If God comes with lightning and thunder, you perk up, you pay attention to the thing. So why is it so important to God? Because at Sinai, God's giving Israel the blueprint for, hey, here's how you're going to live in the land. Here's how things are going to work for you in the land. Here's how society is going to function in contrast to the pagan nations around them. And a central building block to a society working as it ought to, where human beings are flourishing rather than languishing, is that what is heard by judges and courts of law has integrity. Mean integrity, like a bridge has integrity. Like that bridge has, I can drive over it and can hold the weight of the accusations that it is bringing. That's why the law requires two or three witnesses to affirm an accusation. Deuteronomy 17, verse 6. The one condemned to die is to be executed on the testimony of two or three witnesses. No one is to be executed on the testimony of a single witness. Make sense? So in a scenario that is deserving of death, because there are scenarios deserving of death, the death penalty comes from God, okay? There are scenarios where people need to die, and which Paul would have been if these accusations were true, right? Speaking as a prophet and turning Israelites away from Torah, death penalty. Like, that's where that comes from. In a scenario deserving of death, no one was killed on the basis of one witness. And the reason is, like, God values life, okay? God doesn't play games with ending life. The death penalty is no small thing to God. Okay, we've got to have multiple verifiable witnesses full of integrity. And that's the evil that happens here. Like that, like, it's not just a story about a mob and a guy. It's a story about a group of people giving their middle finger to God, saying, I don't care what your law says. We're going to make baseless, false accusations. And again, if Rome doesn't intervene, this innocent man dies, which is a severe thing to God. So, like I said at the start, we're going to leave Acts now. And I just want to give a serious warning to those who would participate in, entertain, or listen to gossip, slander, bearing false witness, things of these nature, because these things will destroy. Okay? They're not... And again, this is not a sermon. I was like, God, I on Monday started reading my Bible this week, and I was like, I don't want to talk about that. But it's what was next in the text, so. These things will destroy churches. They will destroy whole societies. And ultimately, these things will destroy you, okay? If you engage in these things, entertain these things, they will destroy you. So please hear me. First, false witness will destroy a church. That's why Matthew 18, 1 Timothy 5, where Jesus and Paul are dealing with these sorts of things. Hey, what about accusations in the community of believers? They just follow the pattern of the Torah. There's got to be multiple credible witnesses making charges for those things to even be discussed. And so, in our church, the 10 plus years that I've been with you guys, unless I'm just naive and out of the loop, which is possible, okay, my wife would attest, I'm pretty naive on some things. I didn't know that was going on, okay? In my 10-plus years, there's been little to no gossip, slander, false witness sort of nonsense going on here. So I just want to commend you guys for, you know, believing the ninth commandment, okay, and acting in that way. So I'm not, this is a benefit of expository preaching. I'm just preaching this because it's the next text. It's not like something happened this week. Oh, I got to deal with false witness now from the pulpit. So it's just the next text. You guys are doing great. But now you've been warned. Okay? And when charges have been made against other members, the ones who have brought charges, they've been so incredibly careful to say true things and not to exaggerate, not, you know, and do it in love and make sure that their facts are facts. And all these, like, that's been my experience here. So really, I just want to commend you on being truth tellers, okay? But if that's not the case, things get bad really, really fast. So warning to you, do not bear false witness in the church. God hates it, and it will destroy communities, right? Like, if you've been a part of any smaller community where people gossip and slander and lie, I mean, it gets bad really quickly, okay? The main villain in Acts 21 is the rumor weed from VeggieTales, right? It just grows and grows and grows. So second, false witness will destroy whole societies. Okay, Exodus 23, the Lord says, "You must not spread a false report. Do not join the wicked to be a malicious witness. You must not follow a crowd in wrongdoing. Do not testify in a lawsuit and go along with a crowd to pervert justice." This is not like Acts 21. Is this not exactly what's happening with Paul? People make false accusations and people just join in. They don't know if it's true or not. They join in, they jump in that thing, they beat him, and he nearly dies. And in a just society, I took this passage out for time purposes, but now I'm saying it anyway, so that was a waste of time. In Deuteronomy 19, if you bring a false accusation to the court and the court finds out, hey, what you've said is false, the penalty that you were hoping to put on that other person now is going to go on you, right? And what does that do? It curbs bringing false accusations, because if it gets found out, it's going to come on my head instead, okay? It's almost like God knows what he's talking about. Maybe. But you see how a whole society can just be destroyed if false witnesses and lies and slander and gossips and half-truths, okay, maybe sort of truths, are allowed. They just become part of the culture. They're in the water. What is Charlie Kirk's martyrdom downstream from? Well, false witnesses, okay? You know, he hates trans people, wants them murdered, you know, fill in the blank of things that he, you know, horrible things he wants to do. That stuff gets out of hand on internet land, chat rooms, etc. And eventually the right sort of demonized person gets a hold of it and does the rational thing. Well, I need to kill the guy. Okay? The person who said the stuff didn't kill the guy, but it's downstream, right? Like, horrific things happen this way. Why does a 19-year-old in Mississippi who seemingly has everything going for him, right? This kid, private Catholic high school, playing college baseball, you know, popular, big muscles. Okay, I was like, that kid's got big muscles. Why does he ruin his life at 19 by burning down a synagogue? False witnesses, lies, slander about the Jewish people. He saw a meme, saw a TikTok, then did a deep dive on the subject, by which I mean he watched more TikToks, okay, about Jews being the so-called synagogue of Satan, and then the brain rot takes over. And he's like, you know what I'm going to do this morning? I'm going to ruin my life. I'm going to set a synagogue on fire, kept my own hands on fire. Okay? It's just lies and slander that gets going. Why are people needlessly dying in and around the ICE operations? Lots of reasons, okay? Lack of training, okay? General, just idiots out and about, incompetence, whatever. But the heightened blood pressure and the mob behavior, that's directly downstream from slander, lies, gossip, and false witness, right? Like, if the constant refrain is those guys are literal Nazis, Tyler, you're not a Nazi, obviously, right? But if that's what's in the water, what are people going to do? They are Nazis. You know what I mean? Like, it's not a small thing to lie and slander and bear false witness. People end up dying. And it rips societies apart. We cannot have a functioning society when people bear false witness as casually as we brush our teeth. It's as easy as breathing to us just to say stuff. And not to depress you, but in this regard, in the United States, that toothpaste is out of the tube. And it's not going back in. We lie constantly. We bear false witness constantly. We slander constantly. And we love it. This sort of speech is not just tolerated, it's celebrated. The number one podcast in the world, which is just 1 hour of gossip, has 3.5 million listeners each month. We love it. We love it. 2,000 years removed, we're living Paul's nightmare. 2 Timothy 3 says, in the last days, people will be, and he lists off all sorts of wonderful things that people will be. It says they'll be demeaning, unloving, slanderers. For among them are those who worm their way into households and deceive gullible women. And Spotify didn't exist in Paul's day. So how much easier is the worming in? How much easier is the deceiving happening? So what does Paul say concerning these types of people? Join in, listen to them. Or verse 5, what's he say? Avoid these people. Don't let them into your ears, right? Because again, you and I have a propensity to sin. We have a propensity to believe the worst about people and then join the mob, just like they did with Paul. And we need to avoid these people. Why? Romans 1, because they are filled with all unrighteousness, evil, wickedness, murder, deceit, and malice. They are gossips. They are slanderers. They are untrustworthy. And although they know God's just sentence, that those who practice such things deserve to die, right? Slander, in God's eyes, death. Right? It's not a small thing. I was really convicted working through these passages this week. I was like, man, do I just casually say things? And my mouth just, right? Even, not maliciously, not angrily, just jokingly say stuff that, like, man, that doesn't feel like a serious thing to me, but it's a serious thing to God. It really is. Although they know God's just sentence, those who practice such things, Paul says, deserve to die. They not only do them, but they even applaud others who practice them. It's a bad state of things right now. So it will destroy churches, which again, commend you guys. I've heard so little gossip in the last decade here. It's wonderful to be a part of this kind of community. It will destroy societies, okay? And it will destroy you. That's the main thing. Engaging in and entertaining false witness destroys all of these things. If you give yourself to bearing false witness seriously in a court of law, right, which generally that's most of it won't be there, or just casually, you will be destroyed. Proverbs 19:5: a false witness will not go unpunished. The one who utters lies will not escape. And even if the things, just another way to think about it, even if the things that you're sharing are true, okay, ask yourself, even if they are true, what's the motive for sharing it? Okay, because we want to be truth tellers, right? We want to be bold for the truth. We do all those things, but like, not everything you know needs to be said, right? Like, I'm all for freedom of speech, but I'm not for freedom of dumb. Like, not everything you know needs to be said. Right? There are people that do need to know things and that can be helpful to you, the victim, the society, whatever. But just like, even if things are true, what's the motive for sharing it? So ask yourself, and this was brutal for me. Am I happy when my priors are confirmed about that politician or that ministry? Like when the bad news comes out and it's true, it's 100% true. More than two or three witnesses is true. What's the state of my heart when I hear it? And why do I immediately want to share it? It's not going to help any, like what's the motive there? Like, do I get a sick delight in hearing bad things about fill in the blank? And my sinful heart wants to go to my mouth and it's true. But what's the motive there? What's going on in the heart? And is it just sinful that I want to share the things that are said? I don't know if that makes sense. I do know that if we had the fear of God, we would not speak so flippant. We wouldn't casually share some things that we share. One of the biggest evidences that a person doesn't fear God is how flippant they are with unverified accusations. Like when I hear that and I want to check myself on this, like, hey, you just don't believe the ninth commandment, do you? You just don't believe it. You're operating on your own moral plane here. God says these things are serious. And just in general, less talking is better than more talking, as I'm closing my sermon. Okay. So a final warning to guard yourself from slander, and then some encouragement on what we should do with our mouths. Matthew 12, Jesus says, I tell you, and they've just accused Jesus, right? They've said, hey, you're casting out demons by demons, which is a very serious charge. And then Jesus turns them three different ways, sideways. And then, anyway, he finishes with this, I tell you that on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. You guys have just accused me of being demonized. Looking at you, right? They will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words, you will be acquitted. And by your words, you will be condemned on the day of judgment. So, I know that was barely Acts. And that was not super fun. Okay, I don't enjoy that. So I want to finish with the words of Paul, a man who knows firsthand the power of false testimony. He writes Ephesians 4. He says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only as such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And through this sort of careless speech, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by which you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. So if you have given yourself to participating in or entertaining unverified false witness, gossip, slander, these speech sins that destroy, two encouraging things to say to you as we close, Sarah, if you want to come help. First thing is that Jesus died for slanderers, false witnesses, and gossips. Okay, and I was very happy to get to this part of my prep. I was like, oh, what is the good news here? Oh, God loves sinners. He does. And if you will repent, he will forgive, and he will cleanse not just your soul that loves this sort of thing, but he will also cleanse your mouth. Okay? Like if it's just been, if did you hear, is it just a normal part of your thing? God can put soap on your tongue and cleanse the bit. And he will save you from the condemnation you deserve for it. Okay? And on that day of judgment, you will be acquitted based on what Jesus has done for you. And then second thing, the biggest kind of positive encouragement for this, Psalm 15. Dwelling with God forever is the reward of guarded speech, of a guarded tongue. So Psalm 15, he says, Lord, who can dwell in your tent? David's tabernacle. Who can live on your holy mountain? The one who lives blamelessly, who practices righteousness, and who acknowledges the truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue, who does not harm his friend or discredit his neighbor. So I just want to encourage you guys this week and put the weight on you that our words are not a small thing to God. They're not little. It's not, you know, what we do casually, God's like condemning eternally. Okay, like we just don't want to live in that world. We do want to use our speech to edify and build up. And when truth needs to be said, and it's been very, like we say it to the right people in the right circumstances, and we just want to be truthful. We want to obey the ninth commandment. We want to avoid the type of mindset, the type of lifestyle that would hear the things about Paul, unverified things about Paul, and just jump in because it sounded like something worth jumping. Like we want to avoid that and be people of integrity in our thoughts and actions and in our speech. Okay, next week's passage is Paul actually standing up and proclaiming some good stuff, so that will be more fun than this. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for the scripture. Thank you for what you told Moses at Sinai, that we don't have to guess, you know, how we're supposed to live. You actually are pretty specific on a lot of that stuff. I ask, God, that we would take seriously the words of Jesus, that we're going to give an account for our words. I ask that we would be far from entertaining breaking the ninth commandment and bearing false witness. I ask that we would be a truthful people that our words would build and edify. And I thank you for guarding this specific congregation for these things for such a long time. Continue to do so. And help us be these Psalm 15 people who can dwell in your tent, who can live on your holy mountain, who live blamelessly, who practice righteousness, who acknowledge truth in our hearts, who do not slander with our tongue, who do not harm our friends or discredit our neighbors. We love you and we trust you and we thank you for your mercy towards us. In Jesus' name, amen.